7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a black pew Bible in front of you. It's page 440. 1 Samuel 11. We've been talking about the life of King Saul. And, Saul unfortunately has a big opinion of what people think about him and doesn't think enough about what God thinks about him, unfortunately. And so we're walking through the life of King Saul. So if we get to 1 Samuel 11, this is kind of the high point in Saul's kingship. And I had a question for you. Have you ever felt like you're in a no-win scenario? You ever felt like no matter what you did, it probably wasn't going to work out? You just looked every direction, you're like, oh, no. You ever felt hopeless about something? There's just nothing I can ever do. It'll never change. Maybe you have felt that way. Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe there's that trial in your life, and you feel like there's nothing I can do about it. And, you know, that's a difficult place to be in the no-win situation where you feel like there's nothing you can do. Now, as we face those situations in life, we can't control the situation, but we can pick our own attitudes, you know? Will you accept defeat? And, you know, some people identify as defeated. You know, that's, alcohol runs in our family. That's just how it is. You know, I hear these things. And it may make it hard for that person, but sometimes people just go on to the next step, and that's just how it is. And they choose to give up. They choose not to fight or face the things that are difficult. They choose comfort. They choose ease. And I think sometimes believers participate in their own downfall. They don't want to feel guilty. They just say, that's how it is. It's too hard, and they want to give up. You know, it's easy to face things that are hard if you think it's just how it is and I'm just going to make the most of it and I'm going to accept defeat. In psychology, they have a term for this, catastrophizing. You heard of someone that catastrophizes? That's like when something really bad happens or something happens and they just assume something really bad's going to happen. Oh, no one said hi to me because I don't have any friends. And they've given that. You ever met someone like that? Or the machines always break. That's just how it is. And they immediately just assume the worst has happened and they accept it. And they say the reason why people do this is once they've put a label on that, then they feel safe because they know what that is. And once they know what that is, then they can plan for that. And in that way, in their mind, they have some kind of control. This terrible thing has happened, but I've accepted it. And now I don't have to fear change of some kind. Catastrophizing. This is not for a believer. Okay, this isn't what believers should be doing. And this is a situation that Israel finds themselves in. And we're going to talk about what they're going to do. So after Israel left Egypt, remember they entered the Promised Land, and they're locally led by individual judges, and God had fought the battles for them. God was their general in battle. But remember, the people wanted to be like the world. And so they come to Samuel and they demand, we have to have a king right now. And this wasn't God's time for a king. It was inappropriate the way they ask and what they ask. I'm sure down the road there was provisions for a king in the law, there would have been a king. But they demanded, they want to be like all the other nations around them. They don't want to be unique as God's people. They want to fit in with the people around them in the world. And so God will pick a king for them. And God chooses Saul. God chooses Saul. The prophet Samuel anoints Saul. And the name Saul means ask for. He's the person that the people want. Okay? He's the choice that they would see as logical. This is before you had politicians, but he was tall, he was good looking, and they said, oh, this has got to be it. They fell in love with their eyes, and they made this decision that this has to be the one. And so Saul is this new leader. And Saul, they anoint him, they begin the process, but he's not really formalized as king. Okay, he's still in the process of accepting him. So he hasn't been accepted yet by the people, and that'll happen today. And Saul steps up. He's the one that should lead. Now remember, he's insecure. He's the one that hides among the luggage. He doesn't know the prophet of God. And so we see these small cracks emerging in his leadership. And we see some foreshadowing that he will not be the leader that God wants him to be. And he will fall short. But today, the Lord's giving him resources and support. The Lord's trying to help him. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He's given every chance to succeed. And today, he will do well. Okay? 1 Samuel 11 is kind of the high point. Now, he's going to quickly take a nosedive from here. But he'll do it right today, and I'm so thankful. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 11, I'm going to be reading the chapter. 1 Samuel 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Then came the messenger to Gibeash of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messenger that came, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help." And the messenger came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Did I read this verse already? "Tomorrow cometh to thee, then you shall be with them that seemeth good unto you." And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites unto the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remaineth were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. The people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, "Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Then said Samuel to the people, "Come, and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offering before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. All right, this was a passage that goes in lots of directions. We're going to work our way through it and see what God's word has to say to us. We see in the first few verses here the situation. Israel's at a very vulnerable time. They're between kingdoms, kingships. They went from the system of judges leading, and so now there's a national king. But the king is out plowing because he's not really set up as king yet, and so we have this transition time. And I want you to see, number one, it is easy to rationalize embracing spiritual defeat. It's easy to rationalize. It's easy to come up with reasons why you have to be defeated. I'm just defeated. That's how it is. That's how it always is. That's how my family will always be. The Lord can't help me. I can't overcome this. It's difficult. It's hard, and I accept it. And so here Israel is. They're at a vulnerable place, and this is when they're under attack. And isn't this the way it is with all of us? When Satan sees us and we're vulnerable, he has us right where we want us, right? And if he can get us to defeat ourselves, then we're doing all of his work for him. And this is a sad thing. And so here Israel is, the Ammonites come, and the Ammonites, they realize that this is going to be a war here. And so they decide to make a deal with the Ammonites. We're going to make a deal with the Ammonites, and we can work through this. Now, Israel back then, they operated like city-states. So each little region had its own leaders, and sometimes it helped other leaders, sometimes they wouldn't, but they really acted out of self-interest, okay? So if it helps me, I'll help you. And this is where, rather than being united as God's people, everyone's kind of just doing their own thing. And this is a sad thing. And earlier, this tribe was supposed to help Benjamin at the end of the book of Judges, and they kind of skip out on doing that. It's too much work for us, we're staying home. And so, really, they've been kind of selfish. And so now when the shoe's on the other foot, now they need help, right? So here are the Ammonites. What will we do? Well, of course, we know that God promises us the victory. If they're obeying God's word, if they're offering the sacrifices, following the law, with a heart of faith, seeking God's help, then God promises to deliver them. But they don't even think about following God or his word. Okay, what they're going to do? We're going to make some kind of a deal with this unsaved group. We're going to make an alliance with the Ammonites. And this is, they're trying to get the world to help them, the world to accept them, which is a strange place for God's people to be. And so Nahash is there, and he's the king of the Ammonites, and he shows up. And the name, you know what the name Nahash means? It means snake. Snake is here. Snake will help you. Let's make a deal with snake. Will the snake really help you? I don't think so. Okay, they're trying to make a deal with someone they shouldn't be making a deal with. And so they say, listen, we'll make a covenant with you. Maybe we'll give you some money. You know, maybe you harass us a little bit. We call it a day. You don't kill us. And so snake says, sure, I'll make you a deal. And so Nahash says, here's the deal. I take all your men and, well, he asked them to do it to themselves. You're going to take all your men and you're going to have them pluck out their right eye. And that's the deal. And then we'll rule over you. And they say, oh, we didn't count on this deal. Now, of course, anytime you make deal with a snake, you're going to get bit, right? And so they kind of have, they didn't really seek the Lord's help. And so they're kind of, this is kind of plan B for them, seeking the world's help. And the world's not really helping them either. And so they cry out. Now, why is this so significant? Back then, when you shot an arrow, they taught you to line up with your right eye. So being able to fight. Also, hand-to-hand combat, depth perception would have been lost. So this would have really rendered them powerless. And so the Ammonites could have just done whatever they wanted with Israel. Okay? And so this is why this is such a big deal. So they didn't really seek God's help. They didn't go to Samuel the prophet. They weren't praying, fasting. They were trying to make human deals. They're doing the wrong thing. They're accepting defeat. And so this defeat is much worse. And so they say, well, just give us 7 days. Well, give us 7 days. We'll ask for help. We'll get back to you in 7 days, Nahash. And so Nahash is like, sure, if I wait 7 days, then you're going to put out your right eye. Okay, I can do that. He doesn't see any help coming. Israel's not very united. God's people are all kind of doing their own thing. Sad place, and that's... Anytime God's people don't work together, you're going to get defeated, of course. And so he's fine with it. What's the worst that can happen? I wait 7 days, you put your right eyes out, I march in, take all your stuff, right? So Nahash is like, sure, I'll make this deal. He thinks that there's really not that much that can be done. And at this point, there's really not. Israel's not very united. Now the news travels fast because Nahash says he does this because he wants it to be a blot on Israel. He wants to show God's people is powerless. He wants to defy God. And the people are very sad, and the word quickly spreads. And what do you think the emotion is? The emotion is not like, well, let's go get behind our fellow believers here. Let's join Jabesh-Gilead. Let's go fight. No, what you have is sadness because the people are divided. And they accept the fact, okay, we're going to be defeated. That's how it is. And they've come to accept defeat. Now, it's not just Israel that accepts defeat. Sometimes we're not any better than they are, right? How many times do we have self-pity, right? Or, I'll always be picked on at work because I'm a Christian and there's nothing I can do about it, and I'll just try not to get fired and I'll mope around the company. You know, no, that's not right. Or how many times do we accept sin around us or sin in our life? You know, well, our family's always had that problem, and so, you know, I no point in even struggling. Might as well give up, right? Might as well just accept it for what it is. I can never push back on that. I can never try to overcome that or get help. I just have to accept whatever that is. As a believer, it's easy to accept sin. It's even easy to embrace sin. You know, it's going to be there. I might as well get a comfortable spot on the Titanic, make myself feel good about this, work around it, work out some kind of a deal, and make myself live an easier life. And I think this is a sad situation to be in. I knew this believer many, many years ago at a church far, far away. No one, anyone here knows. This man he came to Christ, became a believer. He was very faithful in his church. He served in the church. He would read scripture. He was someone that really, I believe, wanted to trust God with his life and really follow God. He had one problem, though. He had an alcoholic wife at home, and she would just drink and smoke all day. And it was just a sad thing for him, and he would pray for her and try to show her Christ's love and encourage her and help her. But she didn't listen to what he said. She just kept drinking, kept smoking. He'd bring his kids to church, and they would listen. They wanted to be a part of it, but everyone felt bad for Mom. Well, Mom began to drink more and more, and eventually her condition began to deteriorate, and it got to the place where she had trouble even leaving the house because she couldn't go down the stairs, and she would beg him, "You got to bring me alcohol," and it became very contentious, and he didn't want to hurt his wife's feelings, right? He wanted to love her. How can I witness to someone that I don't show love to? And so the day came when he decided he'd go buy her alcohol and cigarettes every day. And he gave in to this. This is what it is. And, you know, I get that he wants to show kindness and love, but accepting the sin, accepting defeat, and to make her relationship mean more to him than in following God, that was a sad decision. It's never right to sin, right? And no matter what the rationale, no matter how twisted sin gets, I don't have to sin myself, and I don't have to endorse sin. Now, I can't control other people, can't control decisions other people make, but I'm not going to help someone else sin. It's not right. Now, the story ends, unfortunately, his wife, he helped her, he gave her more and more alcohol, and eventually she died. And she died from all the drinking that she did. And bringing her alcohol didn't help her. Helping others sin to make your life easier, it doesn't help. We have to obey God. We can't just accept dysfunction. So this is Jabesh-Gilead. They need help. Who will come? Will anybody come? Probably not. Let's just make a deal with the world. Believers should never accept defeat. It's not okay to lose. It's not okay to give up on God's law. Even if it's hopeless, I'm going to do what's right and let God figure out the situation. And I've talked to people that their lives are a shamble. And, you know, if I don't drive my kid to that event, you know, what are they going to say about their dad, or what are they going to say about their mom? It doesn't matter what they say. You know, how will I reach them if I'm not kind? Or how will I overcome this addiction that I've had? I've had it for many years. I would say do the right thing today and let God worry about that. Okay, if I'm obeying God, if I'm seeking his help, then victory is for him to bring. It's not for me to try to figure out or manipulate, or if I do a little of this and a little of that and put it together. No, I don't accept defeat. Okay, I will always try to do what's right. And whatever happens, happens. Maybe I'm successful, maybe I'm not. But I will never purposely allow sin or purposely allow myself to do what's right. So this is where Israel's at. They've accepted sin. They think that they have to go along with the things that are happening, unfortunately, and they're making these wrong choices. I want you to see, secondly, though, even in the most hopeless scenario, we must fight for spiritual victory. Even the most hopeless scenario, even when you don't think there's any hope, and you don't think anything can happen, we still have to trust that God can do something greater than we expect by faith. Even when things seem completely hopeless, we keep going. I think even in the history of this church, you know, I took the city tour. We saw downtown Chicago. We saw where the old building was, the ornate auditorium they had, the stained glass windows, and the wood arches that they had carved. Beautiful, remember? And that burned down, and then eventually they moved out here. But that seemed pretty hopeless, right? You have a congregation and no building. That's kind of hard to have services. But they proceeded by faith. We're going to keep going. We're not going to accept defeat. We're not going to just allow that to be our situation and just say, yeah, it's hopeless. I can't do anything. And so I think that's a good example for us. So here the people are. They're crying. They're sad. The news is travels around. You have Saul coming out of the field. Saul the king is still working with cattle. And he hears the crying. He says, what's all this crying about? Why are people so sad? They tell him the news. And then we get to the turning point in this passage. We have God's Spirit coming on Saul. God's Spirit came upon Saul. God is enabling him. Think about the days when God's Spirit came upon Samson and enabled him. Well, this is God's Spirit coming upon Saul and enabling him. And he has a moment of righteous anger. He sees that God is being defeated, and this makes him angry. This isn't a selfish anger, I didn't get what I want. This is a righteous anger. He realizes that God's people are being defeated by something they shouldn't be defeated by. And they're accepting something they should never have accepted. And this causes him to take action. That's what we need to do when we face hopeless circumstances. We need to trust God, and we need to take action. And so God's Spirit comes upon him, he becomes angry, he takes the oxen he's working with, and he cuts them in pieces. And he sends the pieces to the different tribes with this message, is that you need to come and fight with Jabesh-Gilead, or this will happen to your ox. And so this is a very serious threat that he puts to the people. And this paralyzes what happened in Judges 19 with the Levite and the concubine, when his concubine was hurt, and he sends a cry to all the people to come and avenge her death. So this has happened in recent times. But the message is received. The different areas of Israel receive parts of his ox, and the message, you need to come, or this will happen to your ox. And when this message is sent out, God works through this message that he sends. And people become very fearful. And they fear disobeying God. And so God is working through this statement that he makes. And I think it's a wonderful thing. to have a healthy fear of God. And, you know, God loves us. It's not that God's looking to unnecessarily make our life harder or difficult. But I think we should have a sense of fear that if I disobey God, there are consequences. In eternity, I will disappoint God, and I'll have to give an account. I'll have to explain what I did. And so we need to have that healthy sense of fear. And I think sometimes when God's people don't have that fear, the opposite of fear is having everyone just kind of do whatever they want. Well, I didn't feel like participating in that event. I didn't feel like keeping that command. You know, did I really have to give to that event? I could save some money and go on a nice vacation, right? And when we stop fearing God, then we just look to two things that make us happy. But when God's working and people have a sense of reverence or respect, then they're like, I better focus on what I'm doing. So I teach a couple classes in the school here, in the Christian school, during the week, during the school year. Somehow it's the case in our school when you have a lot of students that are goofing off, you pick the one that's like that's behaving the worst, and you write them a demerit, and then everyone else is quiet. It's like a miracle, right? But there's a sense of fear. Oh, there's a teacher, and there'll be consequences, right? Nobody wants to get a demerit, or no one wants a detention, that kind of thing. And so there comes a sense of fear. We better straighten up, because we don't want to get this demerit, right? Now, usually if I write one, usually that's enough. It's rare that I have to write. Sometimes I'll write two, but usually two does the trick normally if one doesn't, okay? And usually the message is sent, and then everyone straightens up, and they're back to taking notes and acting interested. So that's important. So here God's people are, the message is sent, fear falls upon all the people, they're straightening up, okay, we got to go help. So we have God using his leader, the Spirit works in the leader, we have the message sent, we have people that are fearful, and what's the next step? The next step is they get organized, okay? That's what Christians need, organization. Working together, everyone being involved, what a difference it makes to have a team working together, doesn't it? We have Neighborhood Bible Time coming up, and if we're working together and organized, the Lord will use that, won't he? Well, for the 100th anniversary, a lot of people worked very hard, and they coordinated, and people sent emails and had meetings, and were able to organize. And God's people need to be organized, okay? When everyone does their part, when everyone pulls their weight, we really can do a lot of things very well. God gave us that. Now, sometimes we're disorganized, and we're not all participating. And what happens? We're not going to be able to achieve as much, are we? And so this is a situation where God's people all come together. And you know what? They had plenty of soldiers. And they had a plenty organized army. That's what brings them to victory, is them being able to work together. And so I would say, work together. Now, even if you don't have a perfect leader, you can still figure out problems and work together. You know, I appreciate Pastor Slagle, and I told him this past week, I said, if you're here, I want to be here to help you forever. I want to always be here to help you. Now, I hope this happens, right? But I appreciate all the things that he does and the way God's worked in his life and just the example that he sets. I appreciate it. But did you know that even if Pastor Slagle was on vacation or even if he was sick, we could still be organized as a church? Did you know this? We could still work together and figure things out. You know, it talks about the locusts, how they work together in Proverbs 24, I believe, or 28, the locusts all work together. And they don't even have committee meetings, but everyone just kind of fills in a spot and they move forward. And I've seen churches like that where they don't even have a lot of leadership. It's just everyone stepping up and communicating with each other and figuring out, okay, you're going to bring this, I'll bring that, we'll meet at this time. And they just made it happen. And I think it's a wonderful thing when God's people work together. Okay, so the fear of God goes out, the people unite, everyone forms into armies, and the army is 330,000 people. Well, that's plenty of people to fight the battle. They just needed to get involved, right? They just needed to get committed. When they got committed, it was fine, right? They had plenty of people. And it mentions the fact that they defeat the Ammonites. They send a message back to the Ammonites. And I think there's like a wordplay in Hebrew I read this week. They said, we'll meet you when the sun rises, and you can do with us what's good in your eyes. So they play off the eye pun. But they will meet him in battle. Nahash thinks this is easy. They'll give up. They're defeated. And then suddenly he finds an army of 330,000 people. And that's a shocker for him, right? So then they go into battle, and God's people defeat the Ammonites. It says that there's no two Ammonites together. They're just completely scattered and disorganized, and they're not able to really have much of an effect on God's people. It almost mentions the victory. The victory is just like a few words in this whole passage. It mentions more about God's people working together, God's people being organized. I think that's kind of the emphasis. And when they did all these things, an outcome was, of course, the victory that came. So this is a good example of leadership stepping up and God bringing the victory, not accepting the defeat, not making deals, and choosing to do what's right. And then we get to the end of the passage, and someone says, you know, remember how those people said that Saul shouldn't be king, and we're not going to follow him, we're going to do our own thing? Who are those people? We should put them to death. And Saul wisely here shows meekness. He has the power to crush these people like bugs that they are, but rather he chooses to show mercy and grace to them. And he says, this day is about the Lord, worshiping the Lord, glorifying the Lord. This isn't about me overcoming my personal enemy. And so Saul strikes the right tone here of leadership. He has this authority, he has this power, but he's not just showing it off to people or using it to promote himself. And so then the people gather. They make Saul the full-time king, and they set him up in Gilgal. That'll be his head of government. And they will offer a sacrifice to the Lord, praise to the Lord, and God receives the honor and the glory from this situation. Who brought the victory? You know, I talked earlier about receiving defeat, and sometimes as a believer we can accept defeat, and we can live with sin around us and try to get comfortable with it. But you know, this isn't what God wants for us. God wants us to push back by faith. And we should show love to people. We should show kindness. I believe all those things. But we should never accept sin or put ourselves in a compromising position. And even that person that struggles, maybe there is a family history with something, and maybe that is a hard sin that besets them. You know, God can still help that person. And maybe it'll always be a struggle. But God can help that person to face that sin and deal with that difficulty that they face and to deal with that problem that they have. And I look at the Old Testament, and how many of these saints were ready to give up? And how many of them seemed defeated, but they didn't give up? I think one of my all-time favorite has to be Joseph. You think about Joseph, right? And he's his father's favorite. Doesn't have the best social skills with his brothers, but he wants to do the right thing. His brothers sell him into slavery. You know, he's supposed to rule over them, and here he is a slave. That vision that God gave him didn't really happen. He could have just thrown in the towel. Ah, I'm a slave. Who cares? But he doesn't, right? He still has a testimony for God. He ends up in Potiphar's house. And then he's lied about, okay? Ends up in jail. You're supposed to be this great leader, and you're in prison. Is it time to give up now? Can I quit? Can I just say, what's the point of following this vision that God's given for my life? Why not just throw in the towel, right? Why be done? You know, this would be so much easier just to relax in this prison and try to organize it and be a help. But he doesn't, right? And you have the two men that have the dreams, and they're in his prison, and he asks them, you know, I just love Joseph in prison, right? These two men have these dreams and they're sad the next day. And he says to them, listen, I notice you guys are having a rough day in this prison. Is there something I can do to help you? I just think, what kind of a servant is that? You think if they're in Pharaoh's prison, they should be sad, right? But even in prison, right, he's trying to help the people around him. He's still serving others. And then later he's forgotten, right? Why not throw in the towel? You know, God gave you this vision that must not be for you. It may not be the right thing. You just need to give up on, accept defeat. It's fine. But he doesn't, and then God uses him. He puts him in a powerful place. And this time, when he faces his brothers, he's gained some social skills, and he learns to test them to see how they treat Benjamin, because he's learned so much in the journey. And so when the time comes for him to fulfill the vision that God has given him, he is ready, and he has not given up. What a good example he sets for all of us. The Bible promises that believers will face trials. I don't know what goes on in all of your life. I have no idea. You come here to church and you smile, and I'm glad to talk to you. But I think sometimes if we knew all that some people in this church have gone through, a lot of us would be very surprised, wouldn't we? If we knew what they truly struggle with and how much they needed the service and how much they need our encouragement and our fellowship, I think we'd be surprised. And I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what's in your heart. And I don't know the trials that you face. But I just want you to know that the Lord can help you with whatever that is. And you don't have to give up. As believers, we always have divine help. I think of the verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. If we are born again believers, if we have God's word in our heart, if we accepted Christ as our Savior, not a work that we've done, not something that we've earned, but relying on God's grace and kindness, receiving the free gift of salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, empowering us. As was mentioned last week, we have God's grace that enables us each day to do the things that we should. We have God's power, okay? So whatever the sin situation is, God is enough for that. You know, sometimes we think, you know, the Lord can help me with this and this, but this sin over here, boy, that's just too much over there, and I'm just going to have to suck that one up. That's just how it is. I might as well make myself comfortable over here and try to ignore that. No, the Lord can help you even with that. Even with that besetting sin that is so hard. We don't ever have to accept defeat. Defeat is something that we do to ourselves. And when we defeat ourselves, Satan thanks us because we're doing his work for him. Okay? He wants us to be perpetually defeated so that we won't challenge him in what he's trying to do. Whatever that is in your life, wherever that difficulty is, I would encourage you to step up by faith and to face whatever that is. And not to be discouraged, not to be put down, but to stand for what is correct and stand for what is right. Once again, I knew a man many years ago, not a member of this church, no one here knows him. But I knew this man many years ago, and he worked for a pharmaceutical company. And his job was to keep account of the number of pills that they had or medication. And so he worked for one of the drug manufacturers. And he was very high up, and he was in charge of millions and millions of dollars worth of inventory. And one day, he's doing his account, and he's missing a whole pallet of very expensive drugs that they're supposed to have. And this is a big deal. And it could be fired and or jail time for him. And as a believer, he comes to the people, and he says, "We're missing this whole pallet. This is a very expensive medication." And they say to him, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I got to write down this missing." And he was responsible for that pallet, so it's his fault. And so they say, "You know, they're going to come investigate you if you do this." And he says, "Do you see the pallet here?" And they say, "No, we don't see the pallet." He says, "I got to write down what it says." And so his boss, and you have to listen to your boss, right? Doesn't the Bible say this? We have to follow authority. His boss comes to him and says, "You just got to lie on the sheet. You just got to say that you were never given that pallet." And he said, I can't do that, right? We have to obey God rather than man. I have to follow God's word. I can't just write that this pallet never came to me because it was here earlier and it's missing now." And his coworkers all came to him and they said, "What are you doing? You're going to lose your job." And he said, "Well, as I'm a believer, I'm accountable to God. I have to do what I believe is right." And so he wrote on the sheet that they're missing one pallet, and he went home. And his coworkers said, "Well, we may never see you again." Okay, and so he left, seeming to be defeated, but in his conscience, he had to do what's right. And the next day, he came into work, and there his boss was, and his boss was falling all over himself. And he said, "You never guess what happened last night." He said, "What?" They said, "They found that someone put the pallet in the wrong place. We found the missing pallet." And so he was very excited. "Yay, I'm not going to go to jail. This is much better, right?" And you know what happened after that incident? His boss started really listening to his testimony. Because he realized, no matter what, this man would always tell him the truth, and that he's someone that he could trust. Now, if he goes along with the world, accepts the lie, he never gains that credibility, does he? And so his faith had to be tested, and he had to face that difficulty so that God could work. And I hope that's true of all of us here, is that whatever the situation, whatever the crisis we face, like Israel faced, we won't accept the defeat, will we? By God's power, by God's strength, we'll continue on. Let's bow our heads. There's a group of people in this room here today, and I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know you that well, but I'd like to pray for you. If there's anyone here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't know where you'd go if you were to die today. And you know, you realize that there's a need there, and you'd like to accept Christ. Could I just have you just raise your hand for 1 second so I can pray for you? Anyone here like that? All right. Second question here. Maybe there's something in your life, and maybe you feel beat up by it, or maybe you feel defeated. I don't know what it is, and maybe you've just surrendered and given up on that, and you're not really trusting God in that area. And you know that the Lord wants to do great things, but you're just not allowing him. And the Lord sets your heart, and you just want to give that to Christ today. Would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you. All right, I see a couple hands here. Thank you. More hands. All right, thank you. Very good. Anyone else here like that? All right, let's pray. Our dearly Father, we thank you that we have the victory in Christ, Lord. And as much as we can be overwhelmed in life, as much as we can be frustrated, as much as we can face difficulties and trials and hardships, that you may put in our path. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us and that you carry us, Lord. And may we accept your help, Lord. And I pray for those here today who have a struggle. And Lord, maybe they have a great burden to carry. Maybe they're like Job. Maybe they have hardship on all sides. Or maybe they're like the Apostle Paul that has a thorn in the flesh. The thing that keeps annoying them and bothering them. I pray, Lord, that they would not give up and that they would accept your help. And Lord, we thank you that sin doesn't have to control us, Lord. May we trust in you. May we trust in your word today. And may you work in this meeting. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to give you a few minutes here.